Appreciate your prayers. Let's open up to the last chapter of Job. I read this morning in the early morning hours, and it moved my heart, and I thought we would start with these few verses here. It's chapter 42, and I think just maybe the first six verses. So, you just had lunch, and a lot going on, so let's settle in and commit our hearts to the Word. I'm aware that when you see who stands up, you possibly could say, oh, it's Ken, so I'm out. I mean, it could be. And I really pray that when we stand up to preach the Word, that you can look to God, to the Father, to His Son, the Holy Ghost, and seek what you need to hear and be blessed. It reminds me of, we had in Francisville, we had while I was growing up, there was a brother who stepped down off the pulpit, and I really don't know why, but I remember sitting next to him on a Sunday, and I often wondered, in fact, us younger brothers would go, why doesn't he stay with the chapter? We would be preaching, somebody would be preaching on a chapter, and he would be going all through the Word. And we were almost a little critical of that, like, what's going on there? And I now know, like this morning, going through the Word, and the Word is so beautiful and so strong and so full of instruction, and it's just powerful to let the Spirit lead you through the Word of God. One chapter drives you to another chapter. That's why you have a study Bible at home, and why you have a concordance, and why you have Bible apps to see what the Greek means and the Hebrew means. I understand that, brother, a lot better today than I did then. And I hope that your heart moves in the Word of God like that. So look at chapter 42. So you know the story of Job. I don't need to go through that, right? The point here in these five verses is it's the culmination of suffering. It's the culmination of asking why. It's the realization that Job came to. And I think that's a lot like you and I today. Because it's living life. It's understanding the Word of God because we're living life. And things happen. So let's read this together. So you know the story. The friends come. They discuss what happened to Job. Then God speaks in a mighty way. And finally, this is the response. And Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, that no thought can be withholden from thee. I mean, I know that. Intellectually, I know that. You and I believe that. Do you believe in the sovereignty of God? Do you believe that no thought is withholden Him? But that knowledge, sometimes when things aren't going the way we want them and the way they're supposed to go, we then look up at God a little bit and we ask the question, why? Why? The why question is always, seems like it's always linked to suffering. It's linked to angst. It's linked to wondering what is going on. It's why we stay up at night. If we didn't wake up in the middle of the night with fear in our heart, wondering what to do, we don't really care. And part of being a parent and a grandparent and a whatever is that we're going to have a few sleepless nights, because if we don't, we're not fully engaged and we're shut down. Or we're not aware. So I get this comment that I know, God, that you know all things and that you're a sovereign. It's going from there then that we have to learn. Verse 3 says, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. You see the transition for verse 2? I knew that you were the sovereign God. But now in my pain, I see it differently. And that word wonderful in the Hebrew is marvelous or complicated or complex or confusing. Things too wonderful for me. Things that I hadn't experienced before. Things that I didn't understand. Those things, that's what I'm talking about. God, even though I know that you know, but I wonder why I have to suffer so. Why this makes sense to you. This is what he said. Now I've uttered, meaning when him and his friends were talking, just like you and I do, whether it's our head talk, whether it's you and me walking through our day and the talk going on within our heart and mind, that talk, or talk to our friends or people that we work with or our neighbors, that talk, that's what Job did, bantering, debating. Then he says, these things were just too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here, he said, listen, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and I will declare unto thee. I have heard of thee by the hearing of my ear, but now mine eye sees. So, is that talking about a physical sight? Or is that talking about a spiritual sight? Really, isn't it? I mean, have you had that experience? I mean, think back of the experiences that you've had that have troubled you so, that have kept you up at night and you can't understand. But I pray as we read these verses that all of us in this room would have a faith and conviction in God that somehow, in the why, He is in control. That we know in our sorrow, in our mourning, in our anger, in our frustration that God is in control and that we will see Him shine. I have heard of thee by the hearing of my ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. A spiritual understanding, an aha moment we call it, an awakening, a deepening. Now he says in verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself. And another translation, that's despise myself. I'm kind of kicking myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, I don't think that gets into the works. You know, I don't think, but I understand that. I understand that sometimes we lament lost time. We think about, why didn't I understand this sooner? What was I thinking? Why did I lose track of that? And then we spend time looking in the past and we get stagnant in the place that we're in. We must make use of the time we're in. We must learn from what would have happened, but we must then propel that and leverage that by the grace of God into the future. We must, or we sit still. And we wring our hands. We could become fearful. We could be so afraid of what was going to happen next because what has happened. That, my friends, is living in faith. And I hope we all have Job moments. I hope, because I think it seems like in almost all stages of life, we could almost timeline this very emotion in different phases. Things that we're experiencing now, things that we've experienced, things that we will experience. But I'm going to tell you something. God's grace has gone with us before. It's with us now and it'll be with us in the future. That we know is true. How do we know it? Because of sleepless nights. But even in the sleepless nights, what I love is the prayerful mind that says, Lord, I know you're there somewhere and I know you're going to reveal yourself and I just wish it was now. And we flip from fear and we move from fear into faith. Oh, it's a mustard seed kind of faith. It's a faith that just doesn't hardly believe. But hey, what's that song? I just listened yesterday to Mercy Me and Even If. Is it Even If? You know that song, Even If? Man, listen to that song. Oh my goodness, I get goosebumps thinking about the words that he's speaking. He talks in the song about having spoken to crowds about having faith, but it's a moment in his life where he has none or very little. And even though he knows that with a little faith, that mountains can be moved, he said, help me even if I have none. Oh my goodness, I can relate to that. And you and I do not have to listen to the enemy that beats us down and puts us in a place that wants to make us curl up into a fetal position and not move. That is not of God. It's His desire that we learn of Him and that we grow in Him and that we become, I don't know, what's bold in Him look like? I don't even know what bold in Him looks like, but it's confident in God, not ourselves. And I think that's the transition. You know, I'm not going to go ahead and read the rest of this, but you know the end of this. How he went in and say, I think he had twice as much he had before and all that. Pretty powerful lesson in Job. So let's sing. It's interesting words. Blind my wandering heart to thee. Let's kneel and pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we kneel now because we want to come before Thee. Why? Because You are our Father. And we have found the power of seeking Thy face. And to do so collectively is a special blessing that we would come to Thee in prayer and beseeching Your presence with us today and now. Forgive us where our hearts go cold or lukewarm and we are going through the motions. Lord, awaken our hearts to You today. So we mean it. We mean it. Come be with us and stir us up and convict us. And Lord, encourage us. Because we so badly need Thy presence and Thy teaching and Thy strength, Thy vision. We commit our works unto You, Lord, so You would establish our thoughts. And in all of that, we praise Thee. We worship You, thanking Thee for Jesus and loving us enough to send Him and for His shed blood, for forgiving us for sin, for paying the price for our sin, and for then the promise of eternity, Lord. We're so thankful. We don't comprehend it, I know, but we do in part, and we thank Thee. I think of the Sunday school teachers right now who are meeting the energy of our kids and our grandkids. And Lord, we pray, give them strength and wisdom and Your Spirit to teach them. And Lord, sow seeds in their fertile hearts. Lord, they're our babies. They're our future. And we lift them up to Thee. We know there are some hurting today and that are suffering and that are sick. We pray that they would in a mighty way feel Thy great grace and Thy presence, and that they would be lifted up and healed and have faith to believe and to know that You are present and that You will care. So hear our prayer, Lord, we pray, and we just thank Thee so much and look forward to Your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I've opened up into the book of John, and although we went through it not too long ago, I've opened up in the St. John chapter 9, so this is where Jesus heals the blind man from birth, kind of dovetails with spiritual blindness a little bit. We'll see what the theme is. So in chapter 9, St. John, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Why? Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is this not he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" And he answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed, and I received sight." Pause. Did Jesus tell him he would see? When he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." He didn't tell him he'd see, did he? You tracking with me? I never thought about that. Back up. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." Okay, let's go. Start back at verse 11. "And he answered and said, 'A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received my sight. Then said they unto him, Well, where is he?' He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes." "Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, Well, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, Well, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And therefore there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, Well, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind." That's one answer. He wasn't blind. "And received his sight, until they called the parents of him that received his sight. And they asked him, saying, Well, is this your son, who you say was born blind? Well, how then doth he see? And his parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." This scares me, the power of the Pharisees. Here comes the parents before the Pharisees, and they're too afraid to tell the truth. They're too afraid to defend Jesus, kind of like you and me sometimes. Said, "Hey, it's our son, and he was blind, but don't ask me. Ask him. He's of age. He shall speak for himself." Verse 22 said, "These words spoke the parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." They knew that. "Therefore said the parents, He is of age. Ask him." Then again called they that the man that was blind. Can we read the rest of it? Stay with me a minute. How do you stop in the middle of the story? "Then again they called the man that was blind and said to him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they unto him, what did he to thee? How did he open his eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you didn't hear, you didn't listen. Wherefore, why would you want to hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Are you converted? Do you believe him? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke unto Moses. And as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, it was not heard of that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and thou dost teach us? And they cast him out. Now enter Jesus. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? It's a deeper question, right? He doesn't say, do you believe that you received your sight? He doesn't say, do you believe you were cured? He says, he goes deeper. He says, do you believe that the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. So let's think about that a little bit. First of all, my mind goes back to the verse 38. And when it came to that moment, so look, we're going through life, right? We're going through life and we're wondering how it all fits together. We're like Job. We understand with our mind the sovereignty of God. We believe in God and we've even given our life to God. But then we go through life and we're wondering what to do next and what is going on, what is happening. And it seems like it just drives us deeper into our theology or our understanding of God, our faith. Our faith increases when we experience Him, when we have sleepless nights, when we don't know what to do. That's what happens. And see, then there comes the place where we're experiencing all that. And we know what's happened. We witness what's happened. And then it seems like the Spirit says, do you believe in the Son of God? And then an answer needs to take place. And I like it when it says that he believed. Verse 38 says, he believed and he worshiped God. So I ask you, do you really believe? And in our belief, do we worship God? And boy, I know there's a lot to that. I think we all timidly say, I believe. Almost understanding completely there's a lot we don't know that we have yet to learn. But that humility and that faith is a good thing because we look to Jesus. So we say, I believe. I have the faith of a mustard seed, but I believe, and now I want to worship Him. I ask you, how do you worship God? What evidence is there in your life that you worship Him? What do you do to worship Him? You go home this week and you think about, oh, I wonder how do I worship God in my life? What do my kids see me do? What do my grandkids see me do? Would they say that Grandpa worships God? Would they say my mom and dad worship God? I know, it's difficult. It's very difficult to get everybody around the table. Growing up, right? What'd we do? It seemed like we were always at the table. And there was a beautiful altar. It was a beautiful temple because mom somehow got us around a table, fed us a great meal, dad prayed, read the Word of God. We had a little evidence of worship. The whole rest of the day might have been chaos, and in my house sometimes it was. And you're tired of hearing me say that in my home it was mom and dad singing. When all the chaos got done, that dad would get out the guitar, they would sing duets together, and without saying a word to me about the Word of God, I saw worship. What was it in your life? What did you grow up with that pointed you to the Word of God? That pointed you to the evidence of the power of God, about getting spiritual sight? And then what are you doing in your home, in your family, in your life? You know, it's not lost on me now how intentional it has to be as a parent, as a grandparent. Because I get tired. Do you get tired? I mean, I want to take the easy road. I just, the idea of laying on the couch is just a beautiful thing to me. I mean, it is. And then you're laying on the couch, moms and dads and grandparents, and what do? You feel guilty. I mean, if you ever get to the couch, you feel guilty. Like, what you know what you could be doing, right? That's just how we're wired. It's not all bad. But the angst of life and the need for a Savior is deep and it's real. And we should order our day. He believed and he worshiped. So let's go back to the beginning of this. Because I think even thinking about Job, I think of the parallel here is that we all have to look in the mirror a little bit. And I think this group is probably self-aware. I don't know. You know, here's a fear of mine. When's the last time you read through the seven churches back? Flip with me to Revelation chapter 3. Now, old people, young people, forgive me for this. But old people talk about kids. And I see us losing the World War II. This is Memorial Day weekend. I see us losing the World War II generation. And even the generation after that with the Korean War. And there was a revival. Eric talked about revival. There was an awakening to the need of God and a move from self-sufficiency that was healthy for our country, for our families. And I, when I think about how Christ would describe our body, I look at the churches and I want it so badly to be the good churches. And yet look at verse Revelation 3, 3:14 talks about the Laodiceans. But look at verse 17. So this is the opposite. Well, this is really spiritual blindness. But I think this is what Jesus was referring to right at the end of the chapter 9. Look at this. It says to the Laodiceans in verse 14, in verse 15, I know your works, and you are neither cold nor hot, and I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and you're not cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. It's like being a parent. Like, I shouldn't have said that to my child. I mean, I was a little too rough on my grandchild. And then, if we don't say anything, we go, man, I should have let him have it. You ever done that? Like, I can't let this go. I mean, that's the angst, right? So, man, are we cold? Have we lost our passion? Do we really care? Do we just go through the motions? Do we really intentionally worship at home? Do we think about our worship of God because we believe? Not because we have to, not because we're supposed to, but because we believe. Because we've experienced God, because we know He's real, because He's been there for us, we believe. We were blind, but now we see. You see, when we know we're blind, when we're spiritually blind, and we have a dependency on Him, and when we're awake at night and we're going, where can I go but to God? And then we see, He visits us, now we see. We realize, we understand, and now I really believe. Oh, I knew him with my mind. Intellectually, I understood it. I believed it. But now I see it. And because I see it, I worship him. You see, we don't want to be like the Laodiceans. When Christ comes and he says, verse 17, because you say, I am rich, I am increased with goods. Hey, I have need of nothing, and knowest not, and you don't know because you're blind, that you're wretched, and you're miserable, and you're poor, and blind, and naked. You know, you open up the chapter like this, and you think about, man, that poor guy was born blind. Man, that poor guy was born blind. He didn't even know what he was missing. He was where he was blind. The saddest thing of all would be to not realize our need. This chapter is about us being aware of our need. Now, that's sometimes a need for repentance, where we say, Oh my goodness, I'm a sinner, and I need to turn from my way. But it's also an awareness that we're dependent on him at all times. Or, just like their argument of that day was he a sinner, or was his parents a sinner? There's another whole thought with us looking at our circumstances and thinking it's something that we've done. And then our identity is in whatever's going on, and we, in our pride a little bit, we worry and we fret and we become in a fetal position and we can't move because we're so fixated on ourselves and what we've done wrong and what we should have done wrong and what others think we ought to do, that we're frozen. We're frozen in time. We're even maybe mad at God. We're either mad at God or mad at ourselves. And neither are right. There are some times where we shoot ourselves in the foot and we repent in dust and ashes and we change our ways. There are times where good people with a heart towards the Lord suffer. And he wants us to understand. He wants us just to be aware of our need. He wants us to cry out to him and to give it up to him and to serve him and even to worship him in the time of suffering. He, it's like he stands there with open arms and he says, just come to me. Just give it to me. Because I am the one, the healer. I'm the one that made the man see. And he will help us see. That is absolutely our rock and our hope and our promise. It's about being aware of our spiritual blindness, whether it's sin or just our suffering. Are aware of our need for him. But then this is about the process. It's interesting. I don't know. I got to go home and study this. And maybe you already got it. And I'm just not getting it reading this. But it seems like, am I reading this wrong, that he didn't even tell him what was going to happen? And why in the world did he spit on the ground? But it's like the gospel. It's like the gospel was anointed on his eyes. It's very symbolic, but very real. The gospel went to his eyes, but he went to the pool of Siloam like it's the washing of the Holy Spirit. Symbolized in our blindness, but an awareness of our blindness and our need for him, and to be washed in the spit, the gospel, and then to be washed. And there's a lesson in faith where we don't understand what in the world is going on. But it starts with an awareness of ourself and our need for him and the power of God. But it moves from the intellectual knowledge to the reality of living life and just depending upon his grace. Then we see. Then we know. It's the hope of the gospel. It's the hope for you and me. And when you see me in that pit of despair, when you see me curled up in a fetal position and I don't know what to do, love me enough to come and point to Jesus Christ and the gospel message and the hope that we have in him, the one that gives us sight. It's the only place we're going to get it. And I love that. And I'll do the same for you. that we cut through the enemy and the spiritual battle that is going on today, right here in our church, in our city, in our country, as we become full of ourselves. And the worst condition we could be in is that we are so self-dependent that we're not aware of our need. And when we become full of ourselves, we start picking on everything around us that we think ought to be better and different, and not going to Christ. I want to be right next to the one. I want to be right next to the one who knows my faults, knows my weakness, knows my blindness, and cry out to that Father. Go to the pool of Siloam and experience the Holy Spirit as it works in our angst and our fears and our troubles and our sorrow and our suffering. And He heals us. And we see more deeply, more completely, and we find peace. We find peace in the moment that we're in. And then we move. We move and we worship Him. We believe, we understand, and that's the Word of God.
I find it interesting that Job was such a blessed man. Blessed to an incredible degree. One, to the point that we would, if we saw him sitting here today, that we would probably be envious of Job. And yet he didn't confess that he knew or truly saw God until he experienced the incredible trials of it. He was a faithful man. And yet it was the trials that he went through that actually helped him experience who God was and saw God for who He was. Similarly, the blind man. Experienced the power of God through Christ healing him. And in his case, as Brother Ken mentioned, he didn't even have an experience of sight. So he didn't even understand what he was missing. But then to be touched by the hand of Christ and to have a whole new world opened to him. One that he hadn't taken for granted because he hadn't experienced it yet. It's difficult for us to see trials as blessings. You know, our small group is working through a study on trials, and today's message really ties in well with that message. Just understanding that trials are not beautiful to us, but they can produce in us a beautiful result. And then to think of our own blindness. The blind man had never experienced the sight. And there's a whole eternal realm that we haven't experienced yet. We're blind to it. In the same way that the blind man was blind to the physical. Because we haven't experienced it yet. But what a blessing it will be once we, through the power of Christ and through His blood, can experience that together. Brother Ken made mention of the World War II generation. And I know we can't paint with too broad of a brush, but that generation relied on God in a way that I think our generation does not, because they personally experienced a difficulty and a fear that was beyond them. It reminds me of 9/11. That was a moment that was beyond us. We didn't know what to think. That was a little bit too close to home. We had a shooting in Noblesville this week. And you start to think, that's too close to home. That's supposed to be on the news. That's supposed to be in a different realm. But it's those things that are beyond us that make us rely on God. That make us turn to Him. And that's the faith that we need. Not to be self-sufficient, but to realize our insufficiency and then to realize that God is the one. Sorry, I'm talking too much, but Ken made reference to the hymn. That last verse in Come Thou Fount. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. The picture that came to mind for me, I don't know if any of you has ever jammed a finger or sprained a finger, and you know, in athletics a lot of times it's just tape it. Tape it to the next finger and keep going, right? Because that finger is too weak to withstand anything. It's too weak to stand on its own. If it gets hit again, you know, it's going to cause even greater damage. So what do? We tape it to the one beside it. Why do we do that? Because this finger's not injured. This finger's stable, right? Our hearts are weak. Our hearts are injured. Our hearts are incapable. But if we bind our hearts to Christ, right, then suddenly we're strong again. Not because we've been miraculously healed, but because we're conjoined to someone that has all the power, someone that has all the knowledge, has all the strength. So may in the midst of our trials, may we see God, may we look for His delivering hand, that we'll see something that we've never seen before. And may we just take our weakness and bind it to Him, that we can be strong in Him. And may God add His blessing. Ask your brother to select a hymn. We'd ask our brother now to lead us in a closing prayer for this afternoon's service.
Dear Lord, we wish you to thank you for this day, dear Father. It's a beautiful day. We're remembering people who fought and died for us. And above everything else, dear Lord, we have learned something again about the real world and the secular world. We had a situation where when Jesus, again, healed the blind, people were doubtful about the fact that he healed the blind. And also, all the legalisms and everything else took shape and tried to do away with the wonderful miracles that Christ did do. And Lord, we're living the same thing today. And we really need to understand that We have the secular part, and we have our faithful religious part, Lord. And oftentimes we become intimidated by the secular part, Lord. So just help us to stand up straight, Lord, to stand up tall and to defend thy faith, dear Lord. It's so important. It's important for our future generations, Lord. It's important for those who are hurting, Lord, not only here but around the world. We have to be witnesses, and we have to be a light, dear Father, and just help us do that. And we're reminded again that Jesus did not back down. Jesus defended himself in a very loving way, dear Father. And maybe our approach could be to be on the defense, having a loving offense to overcome trying to be on the defense, dear Father. So just help us in this day, and help us to be thankful, very thankful for how we're living, dear Lord. We are thankful for you, dear Father, for all that you bestow upon us. Help us in this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.